Bibles today and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at several passages today that are prophetic passages about the coming of the Lord. And we'll begin with really a theme verse for this series, which is in Isaiah chapter number 7. And again, just find your mark in the book of Isaiah, and then I'd encourage you to be ready to turn to a few different places that are there. But Isaiah and the 7th chapter, and we want to look at verse number 14. Isaiah 7 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, speaking 500 years before the birth of our Lord, the prophet Isaiah said this, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name, would you say it with me, Emmanuel. Shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, years later, the angel appeared to Mary and Joseph, and I'll just give you this verse. It's Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The angel quotes the prophet. He says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, say it with me, God with us. God with us. And that is exactly what Emmanuel means, God with us. And what we want to do over the next few weeks is explore the reality of the presence of God among His people. Do you think that we take the presence of God among us for granted? I mean, really, the fact that God, the creator of the universe, has broken into this world. He's come. He took on human form. He came to live among us, and then He left His Spirit to then dwell among us even today. And so we're going to talk about that. What does it mean to have the presence of God with us? And just see some of those truths, some of those realities. Now, you always have to be careful whenever you come to a seasonal type of passage. Whenever you come to it could be at Easter, could be at Christmas time. When we look at familiar passages, you always have to be careful that you don't say, okay, I've heard this, I know where it's headed. You know, it's like what I said to my kids a while back. You remember kids, if some of you remember going back to Sunday school or those days, there comes a time where the teacher gets up to teach the Bible lesson and one of the kids stops and he looks at the pictures that are coming and he says, I already know this story. I already know this one. How many teachers out there, you know what I'm talking about? You've had, yeah, I already know where you're going with this one. I've heard this before. And it's important for children to realize, but also for adults, that the longer we are Christians, we're not learning any new material from the Word of God. But the application is fresh and new every single time we read it. And so as I come to familiar passages that I've preached and taught before, I need to be careful that I prepare the message in a way that is really trying to dig out a new application, not a new application, but a fresh application, both for my life and for your lives. And so that's what we're going to do, and I hope you'll journey with me through that. And today, the theme is this. And each week, we're going to unpack, what does Emmanuel mean? What does it really mean for God to be with us? So today's message is this. God with us, we are not alone. We are not alone. Are you thankful that you're not alone today? It's tragic, and one of the unintended tragedies of this pandemic that we're in and all of the lockdowns has been, and statistics bear this out, one of the unintended consequences has been people's mental health suffering tremendously. And why is that? Well, because people have feelings of isolation, feelings of loneliness. And in a time like this, some people struggle with those things already, and those things are exacerbated. But we know that there's nothing worse than feeling all alone. Feeling all alone. Do you remember that time when you were a kid and you weren't paying attention in the grocery store and you're supposed to hold the cart and you're just kind of, I remember this from my childhood, I'm just kind of, daydreaming. Now, Gideon, you shouldn't hear this, like, because I never daydreamed when I was your age, so, you know. But I was just, you know, wandering down, and mom is right there. Of course, mom is right there, and you're just looking at, we loved, do they still, I don't do much of the grocery shopping or any of the grocery shopping these days, but do they still have those coupon things that'll spit out coupons electronically as you walk by? Do they still have those in the grocery? No, that's, when I was a kid, they came out with the electronic coupon dispensers. So you're walking down, and there's a little flashing light, and you know, a printed coupon just comes right out there. You grab one of those things. How many of you remember those when you... Okay, so you're with me. And did you just hoard them? I mean, yes. Okay, so Kayla, we're connected on this one there. I mean, you're just collecting those things and you're going everywhere. And then all of a sudden, with your handful of coupons, you turn around to look for mom and she's not there. Gone. And you're looking down the aisle and up the aisle and there's nobody there. And you're all alone. And you come, you're like, oh, what do I do now? And the nervous sweat starts to come in, and your heart rate gets elevated, and finally you come around the corner, and there she is. And sometimes you just, when you're a little bit older, you know, when you get to be maybe 7 or 8, it's not, you know, you don't want to be a baby, so you just act kind of cool, like, oh yeah, knew she was there the whole time. But inside, you had that feeling of loneliness and being all alone. My dad, when he was a kid, I think 5 years old, got lost at the World's Fair in New York City. Now that is an epic, that makes the grocery aisle, you know, look like nothing. Couldn't live up to that level of lostness. But my dad did it. How old were you? He doesn't remember. It was the World's Fair in 1932, I think it was. Don't Google it now, but whenever the World's Fair was in New York City, after the 1930s, of course, it was much later than that, that's when he got lost. But that feeling of loneliness, now, of course, as a child, and we see kids, and there's that helplessness, that lostness, that being all alone. For others, it's, as you go through life, it's compounded with feelings of abandonment. In this passage of Scripture, the passages that we're going to look at today, these are prophetic passages about the Messiah who was going to come. And these prophecies were given at a crucial time in Israel's history. It would have been a time when the nation of Israel felt lost, abandoned, forsaken, and all alone. You say, well, what do you mean? Why is that? It's because at this time, when the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah, when these prophets are writing, some of what they wrote was happening just before the years that the Babylonian Empire would take captive and conquer Israel and take them all captive. Some of the prophets wrote before that exile, some wrote during, some wrote after, and some, their time spanned both. But either way, God is, in the prophets, God is warning his people that they have forsaken him. Because of their sin, they have turned their eyes away from Jesus. We heard that song, Turn Your Eyes to Jesus. But there was a time in the nation of Israel when they turned their eyes away from their Lord, and they broke their covenant with him, and God said he was going to bring punishment to them. And what happens is he brought in the Babylonian Empire. He would bring both the Assyrians and the Babylonians to conquer his chosen people. And so they would have this terrible feeling of lostness, of abandonedness, but in the middle of it, even in the middle of judgment, even in the middle of their difficulty, God wants to remind them that he has not forsaken them, that he would be with them. He would be with them in their exile, but also he would send them a deliverer. He would send a Messiah. He would send a Savior, and that Savior would be called God with us. It's another truth that points, by the way, to the deity of Jesus. That Jesus was not just a man who came to live with other men, but he was God who came to live with man. Emmanuel, God with us. And today, I want us to realize there could be someone in here that is feeling, or someone watching that is feeling alone. They're feeling lonely. They're battling that. I want us all to be reminded today that with Emmanuel, with Jesus, we are not alone. You see, sin has broken our fellowship with God. And one of the reasons people face loneliness and isolation and broken relationships and all of that is because of the sinfulness of our heart. Just like the sinful people of Israel had brought the judgment upon them, you and I are born into this world as sinners. We were created to have perfect fellowship, perfect togetherness with God. But the Bible says way back in the Garden of Eden, that fellowship, that friendship, that closeness with God was broken. And in one sense, we were left alone in our sin until God sent the deliverer, until Emmanuel came. And he reminds us that God is not some distant being in the universe, but he is here with us. He is here among us. So really, two questions that we'll end up with today. First of all is, do you know him that way? Is God in your life someone who is far? He might be creator, he might be all powerful, but he is far and he is distant. Or do you know him personally? Do you have a personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ? And then for those that would say, yes, I do, the question for us is, are we experiencing that presence? Are we reaching out to him? Are we walking close to him? And so let's look at this morning. Really just two themes to this idea that we are not alone. First is this, we are not lost. Turn a couple of pages in your Bible to chapter number 9 of Isaiah. I said we'd look at a few different passages today. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. You see, Emmanuel means we are not alone. First and foremost, that is, we are not lost, we have a light. We are not lost, we have a light in Jesus. Aaron read these verses during the service today when we sang that song, I Have Seen the Light. It says here in Isaiah chapter 9, in verse number 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a what? A great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath, say it, the light shined. It says in verse number 3, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Then verse 4, verse number 5, I'd like for us to skip down together to verse number 6. In verse number 6 it says, for unto us a child is born. We're talking about this great light that has shined. What is this great light that shines in the darkness? It is the light of Jesus. It says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, let's do it, ready? Shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Magnificent, majestic prophecy of the coming. But did you notice this? And the point I want to bring out, that if God is with us, we are not lost. Why? Because we have a light. We have light. We read about it in this passage. I'd like to bring in a cross-reference for you. You'll see this all fulfilled in the Gospel of John. Look at what John says in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. You don't have to turn there. I've given it to you. It says this, in him, speaking of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Do you see that? Life and light. You see, in Isaiah, he says this was light for people who were walking in darkness. Without Christ, this world walks in darkness. There are people all around dealing with different aspects of the darkness. What is the essence of this contrast between darkness and light? Well, I think John chapter 4 here, or John chapter 1 here really describes it. He says life, there's life in Jesus, and the life was the light of men. Now look at verse number 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehended is a really interesting word. It has the idea not just of comprehension as in understanding and scope, but it doesn't have the power to grasp it. It doesn't have the power to, another way to say it is to apprehend it, to control it. That there is a powerful darkness in the world today, and men and women are walking in that darkness. I saw a tragic, to put things in perspective, I saw a tragic a statistic, and it made national news headlines just these last 2 days. But there were more deaths in the nation of Japan this last month from suicide than there were from COVID. You talk about pandemics. There's a pandemic of despair in our world today. There's a pandemic of darkness. And many of you have been affected by the horrible consequences of suicide. But there's nothing that really demonstrates just a complete feeling of lostness and being alone. But it's not just manifest in that extreme. It's all around us that when we think about darkness, it's people do not have, Christian, don't take this for granted, that people around us do not have the answers for life. They look for answers. They try to find answers in this place and in that place and in relationships or in prosperity and hoping to just to find some sense of meaning. And people find it in all kinds of places. But the truth is this, without the light of life that comes from Jesus, we all walk in darkness. And so I want to speak to those today who either in here or watching, do you feel that you're walking in darkness? Do you have the deep answers for the questions that you ask? Jesus came to say, you're not alone. I've given you light. I've given light. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we see here in Isaiah 9, we're not lost. We have light. We have the answers for life. It's for the people who are walking in darkness, but it's also, this light is also spoken of as being for all people, for all people. I'd have you see this. Take your Bible, turn a few more pages forward. He speaks about light again. Another prophecy in Isaiah chapter 60. Turn forward with me to Isaiah chapter number 60, again speaking about the light. Speaking of the light, we're actually going to end up in Isaiah 60. We'll come back to another passage in Isaiah, but look at chapter number 60, speaking again of light. Look at, I love these verses. Isaiah 60, verse number 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall what? Arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Are you with me picturing a majestic sunrise in this passage? I mean, that's what I see. This holy inspired word is so poetic. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. There's nothing like days and days of dreary weather followed by a majestic sunrise. We get our share of dark and cloudy days up here, don't we? I mean, November comes and it gets gloomy. But then all of a sudden you get a majestic sunrise, just beautiful. That sun coming over the mountains here and the glory of it. Well, here the scripture says that the land, just imagine a dark, dark land and the light, the glory of the Lord shines upon it. And it says in verse number 3 that the Gentiles shall come to thy light and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. You say, what does this mean, the Gentiles and the kings? This is the point. God was using the nation of Israel to reach the whole world. And specifically, when Messiah would come, he would bring a light for all people. You see, we said already that the light, we're not lost, we have light. We're not alone, we're not lost, we have light. It's for people walking in darkness, but the light of Jesus is a light for all people. It's for everyone. It's for the very best of us to the worst of us. It's for those who are near, it's for those who are far. The Bible says that this light would be, that light would be perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. And as Jesus said, when he is lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. In fact, I've got another passage here from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse number 9, the Bible says this, speaking again of Jesus, that was the true light which lighteth who? Every man that cometh into the world. You don't have to stay in the darkness. Aren't you glad for the day that the light shined in your life? No one has to stay in the darkness. The Bible says, there are some people believe that God selectively shines his light on this person and he overlooks that person and lets them stay in darkness, and that God will then shine his light on someone else. We reject that teaching because the Bible says that Jesus is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad that God so loved the whole world? The world. He lights every man. And I believe, based on the Word of God, that there is a point in every single person's life that God begins to reveal himself to them. Every person. Now, some people get more of the light. There are people that are, if you were born in America, there's been an awful lot of light shined into your life. Churches, copies of the Word of God, Christian music. And Jesus would say, to whom much is given, much is required. If you live in the West, the light of Jesus has been shined so brightly, there is no excuse to continue walking in darkness. But I do believe, because of the Word of God, even if you were born in the deepest, darkest jungle in the most remote part of the world, that there is a moment in every person's life that in some way God begins to shine his light and say that these idols that you worship, they can't be real. In some way, in some manner, God promised that he would shine some level of light. The question is this: what will you do with the amount of light that you've been given? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that for some, when they knew God, before they had even heard of Jesus, they already rejected God. Why? It says that they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. But there's a point in every person's life when some level of the light of God shines in their life. And at that moment, the question is this: how will you respond to the light? If you're listening to this and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're walking in darkness, this is a moment when God's light is shining in your life. How will you respond to that truth? I'll give you one more reference from John before we move on. John chapter 3, verse number 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation: that light is come into the world. But sadly, what so often happens, when that light begins to shine, the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. See, there's a truth. There's a wonderful brightness of the path that Jesus brings. We don't have to walk alone. We don't have to walk in the darkness. But not only does the light of Jesus expose a wonderful path for us to walk, but that light also exposes the sin and imperfection in our own lives. So when that light shines on us, the question is this: will we repent? Will a person repent of their sins and turn to Christ? Or will they prefer to walk in the darkness? See, verse number 20 says this: for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. And so for those who've never put their trust in Christ, today is the day you need to call out to him. You need to allow his light to convict you of your sin, to repent of your sin, and then give your life to him. Trust him and walk in his light. But for those of us who are Christians, we need to rejoice in the light. We need to celebrate the light that we've been given, that God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There's no need to stray. There's no need to wander over here. Why go back to the darkness when you can step in the light? We are not lost because of Emmanuel, because of God with us. So the first theme of this, us not being alone, is that we are not lost. We have his light. And then the second theme this morning is this: not only are we not lost because of Emmanuel, but we are not without hope. we are not without hope. Turn now back a few pages to Isaiah chapter 40. We'll look together at another prophecy about the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 40. We are not without hope. We have a future. We are not without hope. We have a future. If we had begun 2020 with a little round table discussion, and I asked us all to say, what do you think the year will hold? What do you think the future holds? Boy, none of us could have imagined what would come to pass in the year 2020. We wouldn't have imagined that. You see, we are temporal human beings with limited understanding, and I think we've all come to realize, and our whole culture has come to realize, really, in a lot of ways, with little power over things that we thought we could control. We don't have a lot of control. Our future is often uncertain. However, there's not an event of this world that takes our God by surprise. He is certain of the future. And when we know Him, He gives us a future that we also can be certain of. Isaiah chapter 40 gives that picture of the future. We'll look at a few verses. Let's look at a few aspects of this certain future. If you are in Christ, if you walk in His light, if you know Him, you are not without hope. He is with you as He is with me. And what are some things about this future that Messiah did bring when He first came and will bring when He comes again in the near future? First of all, we'll see that our future is a forgiven future. Chapter 40, verse number 1, comfort ye my people. I cannot help but read all of these prophecies in Isaiah, and all I can think of is, and I do this every year, forgive me, but I keep going to the musical masterpiece of Handel's Messiah. I know we live in a pop music culture, but every now and then you got to step out of that and listen to something great and something classical. Can I get an amen right there? All right. Like Handel's Messiah. And all I hear is that that I think it's the baritone who sings that, comfort ye my people. I'm not going to do the impression or I'll embarrass all my family who are here, but I won't do that. But it's that powerful. And I would encourage you to listen to that. Take some of the, read through these, do a little Google search, prophecies in Isaiah, and look them all up, and then listen to Handel's Messiah. That was written by someone who knew the scriptures. It's amazing. But this is the passage of comfort. Comfort ye my people. Do God's people sometimes need God's comfort? I mean, here's a nation of Israel who have been broken by their sin. The choices that they made have led to their ruin. God has given messages of judgment. God has given His messages of justice. But now He says, give a message of comfort to my people. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. He says, Isaiah, verse number 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He wants them to know that their future now is forgiven, that the penalty for their sin has been paid. Now, this was a national sin that they had to pay for as a nation, and they would have to bear the punishment for their sin as a nation. However, they each also, like you and I, had a personal sin in their lives. And that personal sin could not be atoned for by the chastisement of the nation. You see, there's a universal iniquity. Here it says that their iniquity is pardoned. It's over. It's done. The nation of Israel was not again going to have to receive punishment. But in Christ, there is a greater punishment that has been accomplished. In Christ, there is a more complete forgiveness that has been achieved. Because while the Babylonians came and they accomplished the punishment, they finished the punishment that Israel as a nation deserved, Jesus came to complete the punishment that you and I deserved. Jesus came to take upon him our iniquities, to take upon himself our sins. He went to the cross not for his own transgressions, but for your sins or for my sins. And just like here in Isaiah 40, God says, your iniquity is accomplished. Jesus said similar words concerning our sins when in the book of John, he said, as he was on the cross, he let out those words that would ring through all of eternity when he said, it is finished. It's accomplished. Listen, in Christ, there is no more penalty for sin. If you were raised in a religious structure that told you you needed Jesus, but then you had to also atone for your own sins, you had to do penance and you had to say prayers and you had to achieve to also atone for some more of your sins, or perhaps you had to die and pay for your sins in that place called purgatory. The Bible speaks nothing of any of that. The Bible says that all of our sin was judged on the cross, that Jesus paid for it all. And when he said, it is finished, there was no more payment left for our sins. And because of that, God can say, speak comfortably to my people. He says now to his modern day prophets, not future tellers, but truth tellers. He says to every preacher of the gospel, speak comfortably to my people. Comfort them that their sins are paid for. Their sins are under the blood. Listen, you've heard it before. We've all heard it before. But what great comfort. Don't ever take for granted the fact that it is the most comforting message of all, that you do not have to pay for your sins. We live in a feel-good generation that simply says, oh, do you have sins and shortcomings? Just don't worry about them. The Bible message is different. The Bible message says you have serious sins and shortcomings. You should be terribly worried about them. But in Jesus, all that worry and fear is taken away. Because your sin is not just forgotten about, it was judged on the cross. You see, we have a future that is forgiven. But without Christ, that is not what the future holds. Without Christ, the future holds judgment, condemnation, and hell. But in Jesus, we know that our future is forgiven. Past, present, and future finished on the cross. We're not without hope. We're forgiven. Not only does this prophecy show us that our future is forgiven, but it also shows us that there is a day coming with true justice. Don't we long for true justice in this world? Wrongs to be righted, injustices made right. We have people today that are on social justice crusades. They're attempting to right all of the wrongs. And do you know what often happens? There have been many, many throughout history who have championed justice and seen wonderful accomplishments. But there have also been movements in history where people have tried to right one wrong over here only to create a complete other injustice over here. Things like, again, just to give you an example of what are you talking about? Things like we saw the tragedy of communism in the last generation and now trying to raise its ugly, vile head again. On the one hand, they said, it's not right that some would be poor and hungry. Is that a societal injustice? Of course it is. Jesus says that we as believers are to care for the poor. But in a secular, non-Christian, non-believing mindset, somebody came over here and said, well, we will right that injustice. And we will give the poor all that they need. And how will we do it? With injustice, by stealing from others. All I'm trying to say is this. In a broken world, sinners will not find perfect solutions to the sins of this world. Often as we try to champion one injustice, we create another injustice. Does that mean we just give up and say none of that matters? No, of course not. In fact, it was Christian people who led many of the social movements of past generations. The abolitionist movement was led by Christian people. Many of the workplace reforms and child labor laws, many of those kinds of things were championed. Those things were championed by Christian people. But at the same time, there can be no true and permanent justice until the Prince of Peace arrives. The justice that, and there's a whole generation today of young people that have rejected the God of their fathers. They have rejected Christianity in our public sphere and are going about to try to create a whole new system of morality and justice. The tragedy is that will eventually bring ruin and collapse. We need the true justice. Well, I guess I should read the scriptures. It says in verse number 3 of Isaiah, back to Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. It started with John the Baptist. He was the first one to say, prepare the way of the Lord. But even you and I today, the Lord is coming again. In a sense, you and I prepare the way of the Lord. It says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Verse number 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There is a day when King Jesus will return. You see, we're not alone. Emmanuel, God with us, means we have a future. Yes, spiritually we know that we are forgiven, but we don't just have a spiritual future. We have a physical future with the true kingdom of God coming in its fullness, with a new heaven and a new earth where every wrong will be made right. Every sin will be judged. True justice. Prepare the way of the Lord. And then finally, our future. Really, as a Christian, it's your present and your future are about an unbreakable relationship. Look at how this section concludes. Skip down in chapter 40, verse number 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. This idea of running up to the mountain and proclaiming this truth. There's an exciting message. There's good news. Gospel to be proclaimed. And say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. Verse number 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. I want you to notice a couple of things in these verses. He says, in the end of verse number 9, put verse number 9 back up, please. It says at the end of verse number 9, not just behold the Lord or behold the God, it says what? Behold your God. It's personal. And this is a relationship that God calls. God has always been a God of relationship. From the Garden of Eden when he walked with Adam and Eve, to calling Abraham his friend, to raising up his people Israel, to now the church in the presence of the Holy Spirit. God has always primarily been concerned with a relationship with his people. And he says, rejoice, because the Lord is not just the God, but the Lord is your God. Your God. But look who your God is. Your God in verse 10 is the Lord God. The Lord God. He is your God. And he is, that word Lord there, he is I believe that's the word Adonai. I have to double check that. At first when I read this, I thought it was the word Jehovah, but now I'm realizing that it's actually not. But he's giving another magnificent name for who God is. He is the strong God. He is the all-powerful God. He is the one who, if you make him your God, if you trust him as your Savior, he will be eternally able to hold you as his. There's nothing that can come against him. There's no political leader. There's no army. There's no virus. There's no person that can come and stand against the Lord God, your God. He is here. God with us. And then my favorite part is a contrast. You see him, that's my God. It's like a little boy You know, little boys argue, well, my dad, he's stronger than your dad, right? Talking about the power and the strength and all of that. Well, here we say, this is my God. He's the strong one. In fact, if we were to read, we don't have time. If you were to go down and read in chapter 40, it's the later in the passage, it talks about the one, how he's all-powerful, the creator of the ends of the earth. He faints not, neither is weary. It's the passage that, you know, we mount up with wings as eagles. All that good stuff is also here in Isaiah chapter 40. But we're reminded, hey, first of all, yeah, that's my God. And if he is for me, who can be against me? And he's right here with me. But he's not just big and powerful and mighty, but he describes himself as a gentle shepherd. Look at verse number 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Strong and powerful enough to defeat any enemy that would come up against his people, but gentle enough to feed us as a tender shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And isn't that what we saw in Jesus? I mean, the one who could command the ocean or the sea to stop roaring, the one who could command demons to come out of people, all this power, but also the same one who said, if the shepherd loses just one of his 99 sheep, he'll go and look for them. He'll look for that one. You see, God is here. He is with us. And at the risk of this sounding trite or a bit sentimental, there's truth in this statement. He is only a prayer away. If you are here in this room or you're watching this message, are you walking in darkness? Do you feel alone? Are you looking for answers and not finding them? God is only a prayer away. The light of Jesus, the presence, his guiding presence, his saving, his forgiveness is only a prayer away. Make today the day that you repent of your sin and you call on Jesus to be your Savior. The Bible says that God literally comes to live inside of the believer. God with us. It's supernatural. It's miraculous. But that is the relationship with Jesus Christ that we speak of. Have you entered into that relationship? If not, I ask you to do that today. And if you're a Christian and you have entered into that relationship, are you allowing doubt and fear and anxiety to rob you of the blessing that he is your God, he is the Lord God, and he's your gentle shepherd? He's only a prayer away. Don't live as if you are in the darkness. Live in confidence as a child of the light. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. We come now to a time of prayer. I'd ask you to give the Lord your undivided attention in these last minutes. Our musicians will set up and prepare to sing a closing hymn in just a moment. But this is a time for us, for all of us, to respond to the Word of God. It's called an invitation. And the Holy Spirit is inviting each of us to do something, to make a decision about the truth that we've heard. Some may need to make the decision right now to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't trust your religion. Don't trust yourself and the answers that this world gives. Your only hope is in Jesus. And right now, God's light is shining in your heart, and God is asking you to trust Him. Would you make that decision right now? Would you pray a prayer, something like this? Say, "Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe that you died for me and rose again. And right now I ask you to save me. I don't trust in myself. I trust in you in you alone. Would you call out to Jesus? Would you pray, again, no magic words, but just the prayer of your heart, something like that. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost in the darkness. I need your light. I need you to save me. Do you believe Jesus died and rose again for your sins? If you do, tell him that you believe and call out to him as your Savior. And Christian, how many of you needed to be encouraged this morning? You needed to hear that God is with you, that his presence is real. Let's have a time of prayer and just spend some time with the Lord as the musicians play. Lord, we need you. Lord, I am so tempted to live life on my own, make my own decisions, go my own way. But your presence is here. Jesus, you are God with us. Holy Spirit, you guide us. Lord, I pray that we would walk in your wisdom, walk in your light. I pray that we would point the way for others to see the glory of the light of Jesus. But we just want to, together this morning, confess our great need for you. We love you because you first loved us. Meet each need as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.